Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 1 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. As I shared earlier, and you guys already know, 2014 is just right ahead. I pray that as we go forward, we would have the outlook of running this year. We'd have the outlook of we're in a race. We're in a race. God has called us to this wonderful race. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We would get rid of those things that are hindering us from running. We would avoid sin that so easily ensnares. We would run with purpose this year. You know, anytime that you work out or you start working out, you want to see certain results, right? There's a purpose involved. And you know, you don't put yourself through all the pain and all the frustration of working out unless you're going to see some type of results. And in order to get the results that we desire to get when we start working out and working our bodies, we have to be diligent to some. We have to have some focus. We have to kind of have an idea of the whole thing. So many times within our Christian walk, we kind of lose the focus of the fact that God's called us to run this race, this wonderful race of grace. Think about how we've run this past year. When you're running, especially when you're running, is it easier to run when you know what the end of the race is like or how far you have to go? You know, if you're running, you don't necessarily know the distance. It's kind of a bummer. You act like, well, when's this thing going to be done? But if you know the end of it, you can get really focused on the thing, right? Let's get focused on Christ. And let's run like we haven't run before. Let's be revived like we haven't been revived before. Listen to this Puritan prayer. This Puritan prayed this about the upcoming new year for himself many years ago. O Lord, length of days does not profit me except the days are passed in thy presence and thy service to thy glory. Give me grace that proceeds, follows, guides, sustains, sanctifies, aids every hour, that I may not be one moment apart from thee, but I may rely on thy spirit to supply every thought, speak in every word, direct every step, prosper every work, build every mote of faith. Give me a desire to show forth thy praise, testify thy love, advance thy kingdom. I launch upon the unknown waters of the year. With thee, O Father, as my harbor, thee, O Son, at my helm, thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails. Guide me to heaven with my loins girt, my lamp burning, my ear opens to thy call, my heart full of love, my soul free. Give me thy grace to sanctify me, thy comforts to cheer, thy wisdom to teach, thy right hand to guide, thy counsel to instruct, thy law to judge, thy presence to stabilize. May fear be my all, my triumphs, my joy. These guys knew how to pray. And just listen to the depth of this guy. And this is what he prayed when he looked. He had a certain focus about himself as he was thinking on the new year. This morning we're going to look at some keys to help us run hard for the Lord this year from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here's just kind of the background of the book, since we're just kind of jumping into the thing. This is Paul's last letter that he has written. He is about to be crucified. He's about to be martyred. The time is like AD 67. This is it. And he chooses to write to Timothy, his son in the faith. And if you read through this letter, you can't help but see Paul's heart for this young man that he invested so much time in. Just from the very beginning, if you look at chapter 1 and how he starts off to Timothy, my beloved son, and he says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his heart for this man. And he has some very important things he wants to pass on to him to help him finish his race. Now understand something. Paul is in prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome, which is essentially this underground prison. There's a hole in the top. He's chained to a pole. These are very dire circumstances. Nero, supposedly, according to historians, decided that he would burn Rome so he could become the great architect of Rome and rebuild Rome. Well, here's what happened when this great fire happened in Rome. The public kind of got irritated with Nero. And so what Nero did is he needed an scapegoat and he chose Christians. So in the time when Timothy is pastoring a church, the time when Timothy is running his race, Christians are being used as human torches to light Nero's garden. Christians are being fed to lions. Christians are having hides thrown on them and thrown to dogs. This is the time they lived in. Paul is in prison because he preached the gospel that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. He was the Son of God. So see, he knows his time is limited. And he knows that Timothy's still here. And he knows that Timothy is going to have to run a certain way to be effective. Chapter 1 is really a wonderful chapter. There's so much encouragement for Timothy there. He encourages Timothy to hold on to sound words and apply those with faith and love. He reminded Timothy that God committed him a good thing to him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he could finish faithfully. But now in chapter 2, Paul's going to give Timothy some practical advice in fulfilling the call. Now, all of us, this is historically, a pastoral an epistle. It deals with pastors and different things. But you know what? There's things that we can take from this as well. We're all called if we're in Christ today. God's called us to run a race. God has called us to certain ministries. God's called us in certain ways to glorify Him. We're all called. He likes to be effective. I like to be effective. When you exercise, do you like to see that it's effective? When you're instructing your kids, do you like to see that it's effective? When you're working, do you like to see that it's effective? What about in our Christian walk? We want to see some type of effect. Now, I'm not talking about works. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is engaging the Lord's heart in such a way that we'd be renewed and we'd be refocused, we'd be retooled, we'd have a greater sense of eternity, a greater sense of these things are temporal. So let's look at verse 1. Keys of being effective. Be strong and pass on to faithful men. It's two of them. Look at verse 1 and see what he says to him. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice Paul told Timothy to be strong in a certain way. He did not tell Timothy to suck it up. He did not tell Timothy, okay, be strong emotionally. He did not tell Timothy to be strong intellectually. He did not tell Timothy to be strong physically. Notice what he said to him. He says, be strong in what? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, think about that just for a moment when we think of God's grace, His unmerited favor. Be strong in that. Resting in God's grace should give us strength we need to carry on. Paul's not talking theory here either. Okay, sometimes people when they're instructing from God's Word, they're just regurgitating information. Paul's not regurgitating information. Paul knows exactly what he's talking about resting in God's grace, being strong in God's grace. If you just remember one set of circumstances, he says he wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of my revelation, a thorn of flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul had some type of, what most scholars believe, some type of physical ailment. It was very painful. You know what it's like when you're hurting? And it's a continual hurt, and you're dealing with this continual hurt, and you're still having to do the things that you need to be doing? That's the kind of situation Paul, most scholars believe it had to do with his eyes. He had a vision problem. It could have been individuals. But at the end of the day, let's understand something. This was very painful for Paul. He prayed three times that the Lord would take it away from him. And the Lord's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfect, made in weakness." And then Paul would go on to say, "Therefore, gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and the distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Be strong in God's grace. I got to ask myself this question as I'm asking you, and I've already been asking myself this. Have I really been strong in God's grace this past year? Have I rested in God's grace this past year? And here's the thing. Are we really rested in circumstances? Look over the circumstances of the past year. Have we been resting? Have we been trusting? Have we been resting in God's grace and maybe a conversation we needed to have? Have we been resting in God's grace with maybe a situation with the kids or maybe a job or maybe a brother or maybe just resting in that? How many times would conversations be different if they were such tempered with grace? How many times? If you just, I'm just going to rest in God's grace. He's got this thing covered. He's going to do what He's going to do. I love what Oswald Chambers said. Listen to this. The grace you had yesterday will not do for today. Grace is the overflowing favor of God. You can always reckon it. It is there to draw upon. In great endurance and troubles, hardships, distresses, that is where the test for patience come. Are you failing the grace of God there? Are you saying, oh, well, I won't count this time? It's a question of praying and God, asking God to help you. It is taking the grace of God now. We make prayer the preparation for work. It's never that in the Bible. Prayer is the exercise of drawing on the grace of God. Don't say, I'll endure this until I can get away and pray. Pray now. Draw on the grace of God in the moment of need. Let me ask you a question. When you're running or when you're exercising, if you have water available, do you wait or do you drink? You drink. If you're working out, if you're working out outside or you're running outside, especially in Texas, where it's hot and you have the availability of water, you don't wait till you get through. You drink right then and right there. But let me ask you a question. How many times when we're in circumstances and this and that, we have the American attitude, I can suck this up. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to make it. Instead of just drawing on God's grace. And drawing on God's grace is simply saying, Lord, I need your help here. Lord, this is a very painful set of circumstances. Lord, I'm very frustrated in these circumstances. Lord, could you help me in these circumstances? Lord, could you fill me with the Holy Spirit so I could honor you in these circumstances instead of just grimace through the whole thing? Man, you have a 2-year-old. You're drawing on God's grace all the time. Yeah, you know, don't you? I was back there. You know. You know, Timothy, be strong in God's grace. Now, understand, when he's writing this to him, Christians are being burned. Christians are being fed to lions. Christians are being persecuted. Paul is sunk in a hole, a cold, damp hole. He's a very old man. He's at the end of his run. And this is what he says, be strong in God's grace. So what is he drawing upon where he's at? God's grace. Right? Second key to being effective. And this is something as well. And the things that you've heard from me among many faithful witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Paul's encouraging Timothy to do for others as Paul did for Timothy. Invest in someone. I think we all need a Paul in our life. We all need a Barnabas in our life. And we all need a Timothy in our life. Someone that we can pour back into. Someone that we can invest in. The ministry that God gave Timothy was not for him to keep to himself. It was to pass on to others. Leaders, training leaders is part of the pastor's job. But understand this. Is it not also part of our job as parents? If we're in some type of supervisor situation, is that not part of our job? What we take here when we spend time with the Lord, we're not to keep it just for ourselves. Are we not to pass it on to someone else? Not in an arrogant manner, not in a, I got this by the bull by the horns manner, but in a manner in which we want to encourage someone else with their walk with the Lord, or at least encourage them to say, hey, maybe you need to know the Lord. This is what the Lord had done for me, right? And notice this, Timothy was not to be passing on his ideas or his opinions, but what Paul taught Timothy. And what did Paul teach Timothy? The apostles' doctrine. See, one of the worst things a mentor can do is pass on opinions and their ideas, or this is the way that I would do it, or this or that, or whatever. I found that in giving counsel to people, the best thing we can do is listen and pray and say, here's the deal. Why don't you go seek the Lord about this? This is what I think. But at the end of the day, what's God wanting to do in your life, and how's He wanting to work this out? Now, there are certain circumstances. If someone comes to me and says, well, I've met somebody, I want to get to marry them, and then this and that, I say, well, you're already married. Say, no, that's wrong. That's a bad idea. Or if someone's saying, I'm really wanting a new car, and I'm going to go steal one. No, sorry, that's not God's will for you. Okay, there's some common sense with the thing. But I think we know the discernment between the two, do we not? Lord, this job, okay, this opportunity, we'll seek the Lord about that. Give folks God's Word. Point them to Jesus. I love Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Want to see people's hearts enlarged? Give them God's Word. Keep giving them the Bible. Not in a beat them over the head sort of way. That doesn't help anybody. But in a way in which the Lord has ministered to us. Because we know when God's spoken to us. We know when He's spoken to us. Because, man, if you're going to mentor somebody and you're going to invest somebody, it's not that they just totally rely on you their whole life. The whole point is giving them tools to be successful. Giving them tools to navigate through life. That's one of the beauties of being in a fellowship that goes through God's Word. Because, you know, we get tools. We grow. We should be growing. You keep trusting and giving God's Word and giving God's Word. And then if you're the one teaching it and you're going through here, you know, God's giving you His Word. He's changing you. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. When looking for guys to pour into, he didn't say the smartest, the brightest, the strongest, the most handsome, the richest. He said faithful. You know, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. That should be encouraged for everyone in here. You want to be used greatly by God, then just start being faithful. That's it. That's all you got to do. Faithful with what He's given you to do. If you're married, faithful to what? Being the spouse you need to be. If you're working, faithful to being the employee you need to be. If you got kids, faithful being the mom and dad you need to be. If God's given some type of ministry, just be faithful with the thing. Just show up and allow the Lord to do what He's going to do. I learned early on, and I've been involved with ministry since I got saved in 1995, and I've learned something over the years. The folks that are necessarily the best looking, the smartest, the slickest, are usually not, sometimes, the best candidates. It's the folks that just show up week in, week out, faithfully go about. And there's something about being faithful. Okay, when we're faithful in doing the thing, we're not just trying to get through it, are we? We're serving the Lord. We're enjoying the Lord. We're doing this because this is what God's wanting us to do. Notice he taglined this with who will be able to teach, which means they've proven this by experience. They've been teaching what's been poured into them. They've been faithful. They've been faithful, right? Now look at this. Third keys to being effective is to persevere. And Paul gives three examples. And he goes, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Once again, I want to point back to the circumstances Paul is in. Endure. Just hang in there. Hang on to the Lord. And notice he said, I want you to persevere like a good soldier. A good soldier. Paul's not asking Timothy to continue on like an ordinary soldier, but a good soldier. Go forward like a good soldier. A good soldier expects some hardship for the cause. I love history. I personally have not served in the military, but I want to tell you what, I'm appreciative of those who have. And these guys, for them, when they hear this, they know the difference between an ordinary soldier and a good soldier. If you ever watched any clips from D-Day, those guys that landed, those were good soldiers. You know, I love this country, and I'm very thankful for the freedoms we have, but I also understand there were certain folks who were good soldiers who endured hardship for the cause. I shared with you before, my granddad was in the 101st Airborne. He made all the jumps. He endured the cause. My other grandfather was a Marine in the Philippine Islands. He endured the cause. But yet within in the realm of Christian circles, and I think, you know, in our culture, we got it easy to some extent. Oh, we want to settle for just being ordinary soldiers. Understand this, man. If you're saved today, you've been bought with the blood of Christ, you've been enlisted in God's army, and you need to be faithful to your post. You need to stick it out. Go forward. Expect some hardship for the cause. Expect some hardship. A good soldier realizes that life's not a playground, but rather it is a battlefield. It's a battlefield. Remember what Jesus said. He said this in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Okay, it's a will. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Or what the Lord said through James. He said this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or what the Lord said to Peter in 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, a good soldier expects to suffer to some extent for the cause. When was the last time we chose to suffer for the gospel? We chose to suffer. Because, I mean, we can skirt out of the thing, can we not? I know I have in plenty of times in the past. I don't think so. But that's a little beneath me. Choosing to suffer requires choosing to humble ourselves in the faith. You guys that served in the military, you know some of your commanding officers were probably not the best. But you were told to what? Expect what? Respect what? The right. Didn't matter, did it? You guys know that way better than I do. See verse 4, look at this. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A good soldier follows the captain's orders. The writer of Hebrews called Jesus the captain of our salvation. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We soldier on because we want to please Jesus. We're following the captain of our salvation. That's why we do it. We'll remember who our captain is. You remember when Jesus washed feet? You remember that whole scenario that happened in John's gospel? He says, now do unto others as I've done unto you. It wasn't beneath the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to wash a bunch of guys' feet that were ultimately going to betray him and just flake out on him, was it? He humbled himself. Mark 8:34-38, when he called people to himself, the disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? See, guys, picking up a cross, I think we all know this. If we've ever humbled ourselves, if we ever said, okay, I'm going to choose to suffer for being obedient to Christ, we know it's a painful situation. It's not a cakewalk. I don't like it when people get all fluffy about the thing and acting like, oh, it sounds super spiritual about the whole thing. Anytime that I've had to deny myself and pick up a cross and suffer a little bit and follow Jesus, it was kind of painful. Okay? It was painful. It wasn't something I would normally choose in my own sinful disposition. But in the midst of that, I wanted to encourage us all in this, is there is joy in being obedient to the Lord. I think we forget that sometimes. There's joy in following orders. There's joy in being a good soldier. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness." See, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in the whole thing. We need Him working in us to do this thing. Look at the second example, verse 5. "And if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Second example is that of an athlete. I think if any of us have competed in athletics on any level, or if any of us have watched athletics on any level, those guys have to do what? They have to train. They have to eat right. They have to get plenty of sleep. They have to be focused. They have to be diligent. There's a difference between a talented athlete and a successful athlete. And I'll give you two, and you may not know who these folks are. You may not be a big sports fan, but there was one receiver in the NFL who had incredible talent, freakish talent. His name was Randy Moss. An athletic freak of nature. Okay? This guy should have broke every record that there ever was. Now, he was talented, and he broke some records, and he put up some incredible numbers, but you know who the number one receiver of all time is? Jerry Rice. You know what made Jerry Rice talented, or made him so successful? Now, granted, it helps if you have Joe Montana throwing to you and Steve Young throwing to you. I mean, that helps, okay? Don't get me wrong. He wasn't necessarily the fastest. He wasn't necessarily the strongest, but he worked. In his backyard, he had this hill built, okay? And he would run this hill. But here's the thing. He not only ran the hill, he ran it with a parachute attached to him. All right? He would run that. He was constantly training, constantly working. He was diligent. He was focused. Really, the only reason he no longer played football is he chose not to. I mean, he could have played well until he was almost 40 if he chose to. All right? The difference between the two. In 2 Timothy 2:5, you know, he's not crowned unless he's competed according to the rules. Paul often used athletics as an example of the Christian life, track and field, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. "Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a race in a way you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown." Or he used wrestling in Ephesians 6:12. Here's the point. It takes more than talent to win an event. An athlete must be disciplined and compete according to the rules. So he's saying, Timothy, I want you to be a good soldier. I want you to stay focused. But not only that, I want you to compete, Timothy. I want you to be an athlete in the thing. And then finally, really, the example that hit me the hardest. The hardworking farmer must partake of the crops. Okay, the hardworking farmer. Not just a farmer, but a hardworking farmer. Just like farmers who work hard, we as Christians need to work hard as well. The last example is different from the soldier or the athlete. And think about this just for a minute. Do you guys know who Audie Murphy is? Most decorated soldier in World War II. You know where he was born and raised? Sulphur Springs, Texas. I didn't know that. Have you ever seen any Audie Murphy movies? He was also an actor as well. The whole point is, Audie Murphy's celebrated. His deeds are known. What about different athletes that go to the very top of their profession? Everybody in this room knows who Michael Jordan is, probably, right? Even if you don't watch basketball, you know who Michael Jordan is. But let me ask you this. How many farmers do you really know? Besides old McDonald? See, farming's hard work. You work when no one else is looking. You stay diligent when no one else is looking. You know if you don't do what you need to do, the crops are not going to grow. The crops are not going to come in. Farming, a hardworking farmer, works when no one else is looking. It's not glamorous necessarily to be a farmer. It's hard work to be a farmer. There's certain sacrifices in being a farmer. And notice what he says about being a farmer. Timothy, you need to be the first to partake of the crops. In other words, Timothy, you need to be feeding on God's Word before you share it with anyone else. Your devotional life matters, Timothy. So what we do in private does matter. You know, all those times that we're by ourselves and no one else is around and we're opening God's Word and we're spending time with the Lord, we're farming, whether we realize it or not. And God's doing the work, whether we realize it or not. You know, some days we may feel like our prayers are just hitting the ceiling. Some days we may feel like, you know what, I'm not getting anything from this, Lord. I'm really not getting anything at all here. I just feel like I'm just kind of going through the motions. But how many times if we maybe felt like we're just going through the motions, the Lord used that very word. He recalled, the Holy Spirit recalled something to pass on to someone else. Or maybe we ran into a set of circumstances in the day and the Lord brings back this recall. It's like, and it helps us with those circumstances. These are wonderful examples and wonderful tools to maybe get us focused for the year. It's things that the Lord really impacted my heart. I got to be, most of the time, I don't think I'm a very good soldier. Most of the time, I don't really feel like I'm a very diligent athlete. Most of the time, to be honest with you, I don't know if I'm a very disciplined farmer. But these things are really weighing heavy on my heart as I'm going into the new year and have certain expectations of what I believe God wants to do, not only in my family, but here. Different things, different people He wants to touch. I know some friends of mine that I respect quite a bit. They do an end of the year toll. They go to a restaurant, they sit down, and they look over the goals that they had for the previous year. And they're usually relationship, maybe financial, different things maybe within the relationship with the Lord. And they just kind of go back over them. And then they sit down again and they start kind of dreaming of new things. When's the last time we really dreamed? You know, sometimes I think I get so, I know how I am. I get so task-oriented. Until the task is completed, everything else, that used to drive Margaret nuts. I would come home, and I would be diligent in what I wanted to get done. And then at that point, I would sit down and I would talk with her. Not until I finished the task. In my life, I've seen me be that way. I'm so focused that I miss the big picture. That I miss it. The Lord's telling me, hey, I want you to be a good soldier. I want you to be open to orders. I want you to be an athlete. I want you to be disciplined. I want you to be a farmer. Keep plowing. Keep sowing in hope. Okay? When you're with me and you're by, it really matters. It really matters. Verse 7 is really the icing on the cake. Listen to what he tells Timothy. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul, after he gives examples of persevering, the good soldier fights on until the fight is over, the athlete runs until the race is complete, the hardworking farmer farms until the crops are harvested. Like any good mentor, he says, go seek the Lord about these things. Go spend time with the Lord. Don't take my word for it. Go spend time with the Lord. How else is he going to grow? How else is he going to be able to stand on his own two feet one day? Go spend time with the Lord. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Consider it, and the Lord will give you understanding. Proverbs 25:2 says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search out the matter. I like that. That says, come on. Come on. How many times have we been seeking the Lord about a matter? It's like he's concealing it. And you know what I found out when he's kind of holding this thing back and I'm continually seeking him, trying, okay, Lord, what do you want him to do? This and this and this. He purifies my motivation for wanting to do the thing in the beginning. Because, you know, you think about this just for a minute. Man, I want to be a good soldier so I can get the medals. I want to be a diligent athlete, man, so I can get in the newspaper. I want to be a hardworking farmer because I want stuff. You know, I'm hungry. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? We seek the Lord on these things. The Lord purifies our heart in the process. I think that's such a wonderful thing what God does. He gets us to that place We seek Him, we seek Him, we seek Him, we seek Him. And along the journey of seeking Him on this thing, all of a sudden our heart's more geared towards wanting to see Him get the glory other than ourselves. That's happened to me numerous times. I think one of my favorite scenes in a movie, and I'm not recommending you see this movie. It's been a long time since I've seen this movie, by the way. But I remember a certain scene in Dances with Wolves. Kevin Costner has this really smart horse, and the Sioux want this really smart horse, and they're blown away by this really smart horse. So these young Indian braves decide they're going to go steal Kevin Costner's really smart horse because that's just some good medicine with that thing, okay? So here's the thing. They go get Kevin Costner's really smart horse, and they're riding back, okay? And they're doing like young men like to do. They're going to write songs about us. They're going to do this about us. And then all of a sudden, that really smart horse stops and jerks that guy's arm out of socket, and he's laying on the ground. And of course, like any young adolescent males do, when they see a brother or friend hurting, they laugh. And the horse runs back to Kevin Costner. You get my thing. You get what I'm saying here, right? How many times is that our heart as we begin to seek it? They're going to write songs about us. Wow, they're going to think this and they're going to think that. In the process of seeking God on the thing, He starts gearing our hearts into a manner in which He will be glorified. Great things to remember. Wow. Finally, let's close this thing up. Remember the resurrection. After Paul encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus, he gives Timothy's examples of persevering. He says, Timothy, remember the resurrection. And this is what he says. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of these chains. See, the reason that we can soldier on, keep running, keep plowing, is we serve a resurrected Jesus. A resurrected Jesus is part of the gospel message. Paul's battle cry is, remember Jesus. The seed of David speaks of Jesus' humanity. This is a simple statement that Jesus is Christ, the descendant of David, in whom all the messianic promises are fulfilled. When you read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the increase of his government, the peace will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus, though he was a great teacher, though he was a great man, he claimed to be God. His humanity, though, Philippians chapter 2 tells us what? He humbled himself to the point of death. The seed of David. Raised from the dead. Jesus was the first person ever resurrected from the dead. Other people in the Bible were brought back to life, such as Lazarus. But the difference is Lazarus was raised up in the same body. He'd die again. Jesus is resurrected. If you guys remember, we spent a lot of time looking at the resurrection. A glorified body. Paul's gospel was always this. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus was resurrected. Jesus died. Penalty for our sins. Jesus buried, proof that the penalty had been paid. Jesus resurrected is the receipt in which we hold that, you know what, we're going to go home to be with the Lord and we're going to get these resurrected bodies if we are in Christ. That's the gospel. That is the good news. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David that was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's not saying this is his. He made this up. He's saying this is what I believed. I'm staking my life on this thing. And once again, think about where he's at and where he's living. And we're 30 years of ministry. 30 years of ministry ends in a hole in the ground, chained up. He's an old man. And still, 30 years later, my gospel. This is what he preached. This is what he believed. This is what he staked his life on. What are we staking our life on? I pray it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation that can be had in Christ. Paul may be bound and suffering. But here's the good news. God's Word's not bound. Because He goes on to say, for which I suffer as an evildoer to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not changed. The gospel Paul preached did not bring him life of fame and ease. Paul's life was definitely a life full of adventure. But Paul suffered for the message he preached. Remember what Jesus said to Paul in Acts chapter 9? Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. He didn't actually say it to Paul. He said it to Ananias. I don't know if Ananias went ahead and passed this on to Paul in the beginning of his walk with the Lord. But this is what he did say. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul may be chained, but God's Word's not chained. The Bible's God's Word. It stands forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Paul had such trust in God in spite of his circumstances. And going forward this year, I pray that we too would just remember God's Word. Certain things that maybe He spoke 10, 15 years ago, and those things hadn't come to fruition yet. Hang on to those things. Maybe we feel a lot like Paul. We're just kind of chained to this one set of circumstances. This is where we're at right now. Hang on to God's Word. It's not going to change. If you know that you know that you know that you know that He spoke it to the very core of your heart, you know that that's what He had, hang on to that going into this next year. Hang on to it. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, the eternal glory. Therefore, since I serve a resurrected Jesus, God's Word cannot be changed. I'm going to endure all things for the sake of the elect. The elect are those who receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who put saving faith in Jesus, who rest their souls for eternity upon Jesus Christ. Paul's love for God, Paul's love for God was best measured by his love for God's people. Think about this. He's an old man. He's shut down. He's chained down. He said, I'm suffering because of the message that I preach, the message that I believe. But I just didn't do this for myself. I wanted to see people get saved. I wanted to see people to grow. What an eternal perspective. That's a good soldier. That's a disciplined athlete. That's a hardworking farmer. That's focus. Paul understood one day that he was going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a reality. It becomes such more reality to myself when I think about this. Lord, I'm going to stand before you in this conversation. Lord, I'm going to stand before you in this study. Lord, I'm going to stand before you when I was worshiping. Lord, I'm going to stand before you one day. Praise God for His grace, right? Finally, Paul describes his gospel with a song. And the last three verses of this section are considered by many scholars a little poem or a hymn, such sung in early Christian assemblies. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. The song begins with promise of resurrection for those who have died with Jesus. In a spiritual sense, we died with Jesus as soon as we trusted Him as Savior. Christ died as our representative, a substitute. We should have died for our own sins, but Christ died in our place. God reckoned us to have died with Him, and this means we should also live with Him in heaven. Romans 6, 3-5 says, or do you not know that there are many of us who are baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him through the baptism of death, just as Christ was raised from the dead in the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 11 could also make reference to martyrs as well, considering the climate, considering the circumstances in which this was written. You think about it. Your friend just gets martyred. Your mom and dad just gets martyred. Your pastor just gets martyred. This is a song of hope. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. It's hope. There's not hope in the gospel. That is the only thing in this planet that gives hope is the gospel message. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, I can have a relationship with Him. I can be clean because of His sacrifice. Verse 12, the song continues with a promise, but also a warning. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. The promise. For the faithful believer, there's an eternal reward. Whatever we may be going through right now, it's worth enduring because we'll reign with Jesus one day. What an incredible blessing. But also there's a warning. If we deny Him, He also denies us. Those who deny Jesus will themselves be denied. We can deny Jesus by doctrine or the way we live our lives. Matthew 10, verse 33 says this, and Jesus spoke this, but whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father is in heaven. It's a warning. What an incredible promise that we have, right? But also a warning as well. Verse 13, the song finishes with a promise, and this is just a wonderful thing to think about. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. A believer should never deny Jesus, but if a believer does deny Jesus, that does not change who Jesus is. He's always faithful to the end. The faithlessness of man does not disprove Jesus' faithfulness. You know, one of the things that just, and I was thinking about this morning, I hate it when people present an issue of a need that requires some money. You know, and then they may show circumstances and this and that and this and that, and then they tagline it with, if you don't help, if you don't do this, then guess what? Those folks are going to miss out. Do you really think God's going to do that? He's still faithful. Now, there are times when, you know what, maybe the Lord's not asking folks to do that, but there are times when the Lord is asking, and we, how many times have we just like totally missed it and blew it? You know, oh, I missed that. And, you know, I missed that opportunity. And we feel like, oh, man. Hey, God's still faithful. You don't think He chose to send somebody else to take care of that situation? I mean, come on. So many times within the Christian circles, maybe someone who's prominent, maybe someone who is really kind of on the forefront of the battle falls, and then all of a sudden people's faith is kind of quaked a little bit about that. Let's remember this, man. Even who's blown it? Who's dropped the ball? We all have. All right? God is still faithful. And I think, you know, as we look at this, as Paul's writing this to his son in the faith, okay? Paul did such a good job of passing the baton on to Timothy to stand on your own two feet and seek the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Don't focus on me. Don't focus on me. And if anybody was ever faithful, man, Paul would have to definitely be, you know, considered faithful, right? Don't focus on me. Focus on the Lord. Guys, you know, the Lord may bring a Timothy your way this year. My encouragement, be sure to pass the baton on. Focus on the Lord. You know what our thing is when people, when we have a mentor relationship with them, usually a mentor, if they are going to allow you to mentor them, not that you just kind of push this thing off on them, okay, that never works, but if they're really going to allow you to kind of come under your wing, they have a tendency to put you on a pedestal. And then see, when we're put on a pedestal, sometimes we like our ego stroked. Oh, you're so awesome. No, not really. Oh, it's... Can I pray for you? You dislocated your shoulder from patting yourself on the back. I want to say that sometimes. No, I'm kidding. Who likes nice things said about them? Who likes bad things said about them? Nobody! Our job. Don't let go to your head. Yeah, I love what Chuck Smith said. Never glorify the vessel. Give glory to God. Here, go seek the Lord. Praise God. Yeah, Jesus is good, isn't He? In closing this morning, one more thing to take forward in the new year. Let's just choose to run. I started running again. And man, I hated running. I hated it. I've always liked to lift weights. I've liked to run. I hated to run. Don't like it. But here's what happened. I got to a point to where I could not run due to certain circumstances with my feet. And then you know what happened? I'm bummed out because I can't run. Is that not dumb? I hated running. But now that I can't run, I'm bummed out. I can't run because my feet, they were hurt. I couldn't do anything. There was a while there for about 2 or 3 months. I could barely walk. Okay? And so anyway, I was on the airplane looking at Sky Mall. And the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, shows me this sock that I can fix my plantar fasciitis, whatever that's called. I don't know. I just heard. I mean, who comes up with these names, you know? I'm like, I can't really pronounce it, but I know that's what's wrong. And so I take my phone and I take a picture of it and I send it to Margaret. And, you know, she's tired of hearing me whine, you know. And she's married an old man. And she's not happy about it. And anyway, she ordered me one. All right. And I was able to start running again. But I found I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed cranking out 3 miles on the treadmill, 2.5 miles. I've enjoyed it. Let's choose to run. Because there may be a day when that option is taken away. And then we'll be like, let's run this year. God's given us some wonderful tools. Let's be a good soldier. Let's be strong in God's grace. Let's look for someone to pour into. Let's be a diligent, disciplined athlete. Let's be a hardworking farmer. Let's be willing to embrace. Let's get excited about the gospel message again. And let's remember at the end of the thing, the tagline for the whole thing. You know what? Even if we blow it, God's still faithful. It takes all the pressure off. All the pressure off. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance, focus, the race that is set before us. And I'm going to tagline this as well. My race is not your race. Your race is not my race. Let's don't worry about everybody else's race. Let's run the race God set before us. Let's don't compare our race to their race and whose race and that. Let's just focus on our race. Some of us in here, you know what, are milers. Some of us are 2 milers. Some of us are marathoners. Some of us, you know, just 100 meters. That's all good. Some of us are just the 40 dashers. Okay, I just want to do my 40. I want to burn that 4:3:40. That's all I want to do. What's God? What race has God put before you? Stop worrying about how everybody else is running. Let's focus on what we're to be doing. Looking on to Jesus, the author, the finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. See, the captain of our salvation doesn't ask us to endure because He never endured anything. Despising the shame, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's God's Son. Okay? It's His Son. So as we're going to close this morning, I'm going to be in the back if anyone, you know, just wants to talk, wants to pray. Maybe you don't know the Lord and God's stirring your heart. Maybe you want to hear more about this gospel message. I don't know. So I'm just back there hanging out. So I'm just back there hanging out.